Our Bible reading this morning is from the letter of 1 John, and in your pew Bibles you'll find that on page 1207. And we're going to be reading from chapter 1, verse 5, through to 2, verse 2. So 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So far.
Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is like light that reveals truth to us. Please open our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts to receive your word this morning and to be transformed by it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we continue this series in 1 John, we remember that last week we learned that John writes this letter because he wants us to have fellowship with God. And fellowship includes communication. And when that comes to God, that means prayer. So ask yourself, how are we going with prayer? How's your prayer life? Do you ever feel like your prayers are like letters being sent off to an unknown address, somewhere in the distance, hoping that they might reach God up in heaven, not knowing if they actually got there, not knowing if you'll ever get a response? The fellowship John writes about means that no prayer needs to be a message sent off to an unknown destination. It means that we get to share in God's presence. There's an intimacy involved. God is with us. We can whisper and he hears us. He hears the longing of our hearts. Walking in the light implies that that light touches us. So, do we walk in the light? Do we have this fellowship with God? Do we pray to him when we're alone? Do we fellowship with God together, with each other? I've had times in my life where I have struggled with prayer. And it's not that I don't want to have fellowship with God. It's not that I don't desire it. My heart really longs to have that kind of intimacy. But there are some things that I really struggle with. And the best way I can describe it to you is that sometimes it feels like I'm praying in the dark. Now, I remember reading the Narnia series, and I can identify with the scene from The Silver Chair where a schoolgirl named Jill Pole goes to a stream inside this magical land of Narnia to get a drink. But at the side of the stream, she sees a large lion. She's never actually seen a real lion before, but she knows what they're capable of. So she stops and freezes. The lion then talks to her. If you are thirsty, you may drink. But Jill hesitates. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. Oh, I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. then drink.
Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill.
The lion just looked at her and growled.
Well, will you promise not to do anything to me if I come? Said Jill.
I make no promise, said the lion.
Do you eat girls? Said Jill.
I have swallowed girls, boys, men and women, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. And it didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it.
Oh, I daren't come and drink. I daren't come, said Jill.
Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Like Jill, we might be attracted to this river that brings life, our lifeline to God, prayer. But at the same time, we might fear the lion. We don't want to bend down and put ourselves in a position of vulnerability, because prayer can be like that. We don't want to be vulnerable before God. And so our prayers can often be superficial or guarded or censored, like whispers in a dark room to a distant location. But what does it take to pray in the light? Let's take a look at our passage in 1 John. So keep your Bibles open as we go through this. My first point today is praying in the light. So verse 5, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." God is light. No darkness is in him. So let's just think about that for a minute. If you're in the presence of God, there can be no darkness. Imagine yourself in a dark room. You're standing in it. It's pitch black. You can't even see your hand in front of you. You don't know if there's any obstacles in your way. You don't know how far away the walls are or where the door is. And then the light turns on. What happens to the darkness? It's as if the light pushes it out. Darkness cannot remain where the light is. And so it is with God. There is nothing that can remain hidden in his presence. And so it is with anybody who has fellowship with him. This is why John goes on to say in the next verse, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." It's not possible to have fellowship with God, to be with him and in his presence, and still have hidden things. God reveals all. He knows all. He is pure, and he casts out all darkness. So he exposes the things that we want to hide, the things that are sinful, the things we hide in shame. But he doesn't just expose them. The truth is that these things cannot dwell in his pure presence. His light is like a refining fire. Bring something impure into the flame and it will be burnt away. Only that which is pure shall remain. It's for this very reason that people weren't allowed in God's temple back in Bible times, especially the Holy of Holies where his presence rested. To go in there, you could actually die. The lion was dangerous. And people did die. There was actually only one day of the year and only one person on earth that could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And it was said that they'd actually tie a rope around him before he went in through the curtain in case he did something wrong and was killed in there. Then they could pull him out without going in there and getting killed themselves. That's how serious it was. That's how scary and awesome it was. God is a holy God, a God of light. And darkness cannot stand in his presence. And I think instinctively, most people know this deep down. Even from the first sin of Adam and Eve, they knew to hide from God and to cover their shame. It was the shadow that their sin introduced that led them being cast out of the garden, where God walked among humans and had fellowship. It was the shame of their sin that led them being covered with clothes. Sin is a darkness that hides us and prevents us from true intimacy, from fellowship.
And so it can often be our first instinct when we carry sin to hide from God. The shame of our sin destroys our prayer life. It destroys our intimacy with God and our fellowship. Now verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So part of our sin and our shame, part of hiding it, is pretending that it's not there. It's so easy to put on a happy face. We can come to church, we can do our duties as if everything's okay. But underneath, we might be falling apart. We might be hanging on by a thread. We might be far from God in our hearts and unable to bring ourselves to openly pray to Him. When we first sin, sometimes we can turn away from God and avoid Him because of our shame. But then we go to sleep, we wake up the next day, life kicks in, the busyness of life, and we get distracted. And over time we forget about the sin. But that funk of having something between us and God is still there. We just can't remember why. It's just some awkwardness. God now feels distant, but you've forgotten that it was because you turned away from Him. Or maybe it's God's Spirit that's been putting something on your heart, something that God wants you to deal with, but you're not willing to. And so when the topic of prayer comes up, it's always a reminder that you're now stuck at this impasse until you confront what God is putting before you. And all of these things cause you to turn away and avoid God. And yet this is why John writes in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is actually the very reason that Jesus came into the world. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus came into the true temple as the true high priest on the true Day of Atonement, and He made a way for every one of us to enter back into God's presence in the Holy of Holies without being destroyed by the light. Because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice, He can justly forgive our sin. It no longer needs to come between us and God. We can be at one, the literal meaning of atonement, at one-ment. And so the thing that we fear, the thing that makes us avoid God, His wrath, His judgment, that has been exhaustively spent on Jesus. That is why when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple tore in two. The thing that separates us from God's presence has now been removed. The wrath of God has been exhausted, and there's no reason why we cannot come before God directly. The light will no longer destroy us. Instead, as this light touches us now, it empowers us, it transforms us, it gives us new life. And so instead of turning away from it, we can now be like sunflowers and turn towards the light and lift our faces towards God, warts and all, no fig leaves hiding our shame. But we can completely stand there with our full selves and say to God, here I am, all of me. The amazing thing is that in the moment we do this, the moment this transaction happens, a transformation happens in us. The burden of our shame is removed. Just as John writes in verse 7, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. He repeats this in chapter 2, verse 2, using the word atoning. We are purified. We are restored. We are made one again with God. We now have fellowship. In other words, the very light that exposes our sin and shame, that same light also heals it. And as we let it inside, it drives out our fear. Because in this light, we know that we don't have to fear God's judgment anymore. Jesus has made the way back to God. He dealt with our problem. He came that we could have fellowship once again with God. And this is the reason that John wrote the letter. He wants us to have fellowship and to walk in the light. So let's move on to the next point. We notice something interesting in verse 7. John writes, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with, what does it say? It doesn't. That's what you'd expect it to say. If we walk in the light, we'd have fellowship with God. But it actually says, as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So that brings me to point two. Walking in the light does not mean fellowship only with God, but fellowship with each other. It's not just the one-on-one relationship that Jesus has in mind, but He wants us to have fellowship with everybody who also walks in the light. And so let's ask, well, what do we have in fellowship with each other? What do we have in common? Well, firstly, this tells us that what we have in common is that we are all sinners. This means that there's no use pretending that you've got it all together. We are all broken. We're all in need of God's grace. Not one of us is better than the other. But secondly, it means that we're all forgiven. The same sacrifice that resulted in my forgiveness also resulted in your forgiveness. So if God forgave you, then who am I to judge you? If God forgave me, then who are you to judge me? If God forgave you, then who am I to hold forgiveness back from you? If I am standing in God's light, then should not that same light reflect off me onto you? So we are all forgiven. And thirdly, it tells us that we are all loved. God forgave us because He loves us. This is one of the key themes in John's letter. He even tells us that God is love. So if it's true that we're all sinners, and if it's true that we're all forgiven, and if it's true that we're all loved, then this church should be the safest place on earth. This church should be the one place where you can bring your whole self, unashamed, knowing that you're accepted, knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that you're loved. This church should be the place where you are more at home than anywhere else in the world. It should be the place where your failings, your sins can be healed, where you don't need to keep up your guard and put on that mask. So walking in the light should feel like liberation. It should feel like freedom. Freedom to finally be yourself. Freedom to finally stand up and be who God created you to be. And the truth is, if you don't bring your full self into the light, then your full self will never experience what it feels like to be loved. If you only present a facade, then people will love that facade, but they'll never know the real you, and they'll never get to love the real you. And you'll always feel a sense of loneliness, of isolation, of latent rejection, thinking, if they really knew the real me, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. That's not how the light works. The light penetrates in and loves every part of us. But are we walking in the light? Now, Jake shared last week his observation that when George was in the Philippines, he said that he felt like home there. That's where he feels he can truly be himself and be known and be accepted and embraced. And it's a feeling that he craves, don't we all? The Philippines trip was one of the highlights of his year. And other people who have been to the Philippines have said similar things. So I ask, why there? Why not here? Why isn't one way that place? Do we want it to be? What's stopping us? Jake had suggested that the Christians in the Philippines didn't really get much choice but to live in the light. They don't have big homes. They can't put on a pretense that they're self-made men and women, that they have it all figured out, and that they can do it by themselves, that they're just fine. Their poverty is clear for all to see. They're already exposed. There's no point trying to build this facade. They can just be real. But what about us? Are we hiding behind a facade each week when we come to One Way? Do we have an unspoken culture of fear here? Don't air your dirty washing. Nobody wants to know about it anyway. Keep your business to yourself. Put on a happy face, and we'll all just get on fine. Is this what John's writing about? Does he want us to all just get on fine in a superficial way? He doesn't want us to settle for that. He's writing that we might walk in fellowship with God, in whom no darkness can dwell. And he's writing that we can walk in fellowship with each other. Now, don't get me wrong. I've had lots of good feedback from the number of people that come to One Way and do feel welcomed and do feel embraced and do feel at home here. But I've also had further conversations with these people, and there's still a lot of stuff that's hidden. There's still people that can't bring their full selves to One Way. And I also know that not everybody feels like that. There have been a number of people over the years that don't feel welcomed and embraced here. People that feel, and they've shared, that they feel more accepted and welcomed by their non-Christian friends than they do at church. More loved, more forgiven. Out in the world, they can be themselves, but at church, they feel like they've got to pretend to be somebody else. How do we break out of this? How do we move to a place where church is the safest place on earth? How do we get to a place where our whole selves can be loved and know love, where we can really have fellowship, the fellowship that John writes about? Now, this passage does not give us the full answer to this question, but John's letter as a whole does. And hopefully over the next couple of weeks, we'll find out more and more about how we can be that church that walks in the light. This passage does give us one piece of the puzzle, and it starts with our relationship with God. That brings me to the next point. The answer comes down to one word, confession. John says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The solution to being in the light is to step into the light. And this is through confession. Confession is simply the act of bringing your whole self before God. Come out from behind what's covering you and say, here is my whole self, warts and all, nothing hidden. God can already see all of the chocolate sauce on my face. There's nothing to hide. Now, we have a time of confession every week here at One Way. It's a time where you can bring your full self before God, the doorway to his presence. And we do confession in the faith that he will forgive us. We trust that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Confession frees us from the shame of our sin. It brings us back into a place where God's Spirit can work in us to purify us from all unrighteousness. And as we do that, and as we confess, and as we know that we're forgiven and being purified, we can now stand in God's presence without shame. And hopefully, if you follow that through, we can also stand in each other's presence without shame, without fear of judgment. Because if God himself has not judged me, then who are you to judge me? Why should I be afraid? If God forgives me, why should I be afraid of people? Confession is a powerful process. It's a liberating and transforming and good thing. And it's a mighty witness of God's grace. It's a mighty witness of his gospel. You know, we can come here each week and quietly reinforce a message of a gospel by works because we all appear to have it together and doing the right thing. Or we could be reinforcing the true gospel of grace, that we are all in need of God every hour of our lives. We can be honest and open. But I say confession's only part of the answer because nobody would confess their sins in an environment where they would be judged, where the information could be used against them. And this is why we start with just confessing to God. You see, church isn't the safest place on earth yet. We wish it was. But as long as people keep gossiping, people won't share their sins. As long as people keep using that information to exclude or judge or ostracize somebody, people will hide that stuff in. As long as people keep using it as a means to get the upper hand over somebody or exercise control over them, then people won't share. And there becomes a culture of fear. Confession and walking in the light can only be done in the context of mutual love and forgiveness. If we want to be that place, we have to forgive one another. We have to love one another. Even when people sin and do things that we don't agree with, we have to love them. And as we continue this series, we will see that love is the most important thing that we can do. It comes up again and again. We need to love each other because God loved us. We need to forgive each other because God forgave us. And we need to be mutually vulnerable with each other to demonstrate that we are walking in the light. This is the way that we can be proactive and show the love that breaks down fear that holds us back in the dark. John says in chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And yet, because of love, we can now walk in the light unafraid. So we have this time of confession every week at One Way, an opportunity to come back into the light if you found that you wandered away. Take this opportunity. Don't waste it. It could be the difference for you between eternal life or your heart growing dark and your love growing cold. And I've known a number of people here at One Way who for years did put on a happy face and participated in ministry in the church and seemed to have it all together. But all along, their marriage was disintegrating, their faith was corroding, their sin was festering and eating away at them. And it was all a secret. We only found out when it was no longer possible to keep it a secret because their marriage did fail, because they had a breakdown, because they left the church and possibly the faith. What a tragedy. They claimed to be walking in the light, but all along they were hiding in the dark. John tells us there's no need for this. We're so terrified of being judged, of being rejected, of being condemned. But that's the gospel. The good news is that the blood of Jesus purifies us from our sin, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let me tell you, if there is something that's eating away at you, we will be having a time of confession after this sermon. Take the opportunity to bring your whole self to God. Don't let it pass. That's our big idea for the day. Bring your whole self to God in prayer. And maybe you need more than to bring your whole self to God. Maybe you do need to speak to somebody and share. The elders are here to listen to you. Or if you don't trust the elders, find somebody that you do trust, somebody that displays the love that John writes about in this letter, and share it with them. You don't have to share it with the whole church, but do share it with somebody. If your marriage is in trouble, don't just try and fix it on your own. Bring it into the light. Let God do his work. There are some things that you might be able to share in your gospel community. GCs are supposed to be a place where we can feel safe to be open and real, in a small group of people who can pray with us and who can look out for us and do that in the context of mutual love. So if you're just going through the motions at church and you need to get real, take the opportunity to step into the light. Pray to God. Pray. So just to conclude, we've learned today that God is light. In him no darkness can dwell. But he calls us into that light. There is one love that saves us from the darkness, one church that shares in the fellowship of the light. As a church, we need to trust in God's love and step into that light together. We need to see each other the way that God sees us, with warts and all, but in love. God's love that drives out fear. That love needs to flow through each and every one of us, to each and every one of us. This is what our prayers need to look like, and it starts with confession. Now, I'm just about to hand over to Jaco to lead us in this time of confession, and then we can all share in the fellowship of the Lord's Supper together. What a great reminder of the body and blood that was sacrificed to purify us from our sins. So as Jaco brings the older kids back in to share in confession as well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing message. What a powerful word that reaches into every part of our darkness, the things that we're afraid of, the things that we've hidden. Please give us the courage to face you, to step into the light and bring our whole selves into it, and to be transformed by your saving power, by the goodness of your gospel, by your love and your grace. Do us all good, in Jesus' name, amen. Sorry.